Grace and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Words are funny things. We naively think one word means one thing. They just don't. They have a range of meanings. Consider for a second the phrase, I talked with so-and-so. Now, even in my childhood, that phrase probably meant something like, I physically stood before so-and-so, and we exchanged words, and we came to a mutual understanding. But also, even in my childhood, it could have meant, I used the telephone, and speaking at a distance, we came to that understanding. Over the last 30 years, that phrase can mean as concrete as the first experience and as abstract as I sent them a text message to which they may or may not have actually read it or responded. And I've seen sneaky teens use exactly that phrase, meaning the last, while much older people heard the first. And 20-somethings don't think I'm picking on you, because I could pick a different line and play it the other way. I don't trust that technology. A phrase a young person usually hears as, Gramps is having trouble with the technology. Would you, smart young thing, figure it out for me? But the old person is usually just using it as a way to get out of a meaningless task by faking cluelessness. What got me thinking about word usage is Matthew's description of the crowds and Jesus' thoughts and actions about them. First, our ESV translation has a uniquely terrible translation of one word. It says Jesus is healing every disease and affliction. And it's that translation, affliction, that is terrible. Because an affliction is something that comes from outside of us. And now, the word in Greek is malakion. Not that you need to know that, but its fundamental meaning is softness. Metaphorically, it means weakness, which can be stretched into illness or sickness. But the phrase is something like an A to Z phrase. Jesus was healing every disease, something that strikes the body from the outside, and weakness, some infirmity that comes from the inside. And the ancient world didn't make large distinctions between physical infirmity and moral infirmity. Remember the question in John, who sinned that this man was born blind? Physical and moral infirmity went together. And that shouldn't be such of a stretch. Remain a glutton for long enough, and you get type 2 diabetes, high blood pressure, and joint pain. Moral infirmity shows up as physical infirmity. And you can extrapolate this simply to the effects of the law. You sin or trespass long enough, eventually it catches up with you. The wages of sin is death, after all. But the ministry of Jesus was to heal every disease and every weakness. sins. Didn't matter if it was external or internal. Whether the suffering was unearned bad luck or fully earned from moral failure, Jesus healed it. Now, the second kind of wordplay is in the picture of sheep without a shepherd. My guess is that most of us picture harmless little fluff balls of sheep that just happen to get lost. Shaun the sheep wandering away. Put it that in the passive voice, the sheep were lost. That's not actual sheep, nor how the Bible talks about them. Sheep are dumb. Because they're dumb, they're also willful. Sheep wander away. Active voice. Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. What Jesus sees as sheep without a shepherd is not some poor, completely blameless, cute animal. These are people who have actively sinned. They have actively killed the prophets of God sent to them. They are actively bearing in their being the effects of sin. And the shepherds they have, the Pharisees and the priests, Jesus has called blind guides. They themselves are full of moral weakness. You are the teacher of Israel and you don't know this? Jesus would say to Nicodemus, you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God, to the Sadducees. Sheep without a shepherd. Willful people. Everyone going his own way. Each doing what was right in their own eyes. Latching on to authorities who will tell them what they want to hear. Like the comic of two sheep staring at a political billboard of a wolf in sheep's clothing with the political campaign slogan, I will eat you. And one sheep says to the other, I like him. He's honest. Why did Jesus think they were a sheep without a shepherd? Because in another A to Z phrase, he sees them as harassed and helpless. Harassed. An external problem. Satan prowling like a roaring lion. The world demanding that we live its way. Harassed by external enemies that would like to devour us or force us into slavery. Helpless. An internal problem. Maybe we know what we should do, but we don't do it. Not only do we not do it, we can't do it. We are infirm. We're morally weak. Our sinful nature, as Paul would say, our sinful flesh makes us helpless. Jesus sees the crowds, externally plagued and harassed, internally weak and helpless. And what is the response of Jesus? Does he get all Old Testament, bring down the fires of Sodom and Gomorrah? Does he give them a stern moral lecture? This is the road to self-improvement. Here is how you can have your best life now. No. Absolutely not. He had compassion for them. This is the God we have. We're a bunch of stupid, willful sheep that have never met a sin that we wouldn't like to commit, especially if we thought we could get away with it without paying the price. We willfully wander away from God. We freely leave Him and forsake Him and place ourselves at the mercy of things that want to eat us and freely tell us they want to eat us. Satan and the world. And we do this thinking we've made a great deal. And God looks at this and has compassion. And that word itself is another one. The English compassion is just too bloodless. The word itself is a military word. His guts were churned. He looks at this flock of sinners and is twisted in his bowels. This can't stand. Something has to be done. And unlike everything that we look at, that gets us all twisted up that we might say never again or this can't stand, and then we send $10 and go back to watching the game. Unlike our harassed and helpless selves, Jesus does something. First is the fact that he simply is here. He's healing every disease and every weakness. And he did it right there on that cross. Right there he did away with Satan, disarmed him, and took away death. Right there he put all the kings of the world on notice. Sure, you might kill the king of the Jews, but today he sits at the right hand of the Father, from whence he will come to judge the living and the dead. You who have kingdoms now would not have any authority if the Father had not given it to you. And all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to the one that you crucified. Do not be anxious before them for what you are to say will be given you in that hour. The second thing that Jesus does is send out laborers into his harvest. He called his 12 to him and gave them authority to heal every disease and every weakness. That's the preaching of Christ crucified. That's the announcement of the absolution. The healing Christ of Galilee is not just locked up back there somewhere in time. It happens right here. Your sins are forgiven. You are given the very body and blood of Christ to address any weakness you might have. And that leads to one final action. Pray. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest. Sure, there are certain times that I wish we had a bit more of that flashy healing. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers sort of thing. But those are temporal diseases and weaknesses. Even death. Because Christ is risen. Because he's risen, you have a great high priest to present all of your prayers to the Almighty. Day and night, in fullness and in want, pray. Pray earnestly. Christ promised to hear everything. And his response is compassion. We have a God whose guts were churned over our state and who has freed us from everything that harasses and makes us helpless. Christ has freed us from every disease and weakness. He's risen, and we too shall rise. So pray. Pray earnestly for the harvest. We have a God who listens and who acts. Amen.